I'll just set the beginning up here. I said that we're talking today about real life, real God, and so I couldn't help. This came to my mind. I thought I would share this with you.
Is this the real life? Is this just fantasy? Caught in a landslide, no escape from reality.
And that's all you're going to get. Don't worry, we're not. The problem is that we live in a world that has trouble separating real life from fiction and from fantasy. It's really, I think, gotten big, it seems, these days with so much technology, but even more so. You know, the rise of the virtual reality games. We even have our own experience with PlayStation 4 Beat Saber game. I don't know if you've ever played this game. Super fun. You really think you're in that? That's me playing on our son Liam's PlayStation. And the thing is, whether it's a virtual reality game or it's just living in front of screens, for our young people today, it's kind of gotten to a significant point to where the Ad Council actually did a promotion.
Have kids lost their imagination? We set off to find out. We offer them a chance to test out the most realistic game in development. A game called The Forest. Surround sound, HD, fully immersive.
It's a different world, or is this just the world?
It doesn't even require technology.
And you know, the same could be said for adults. Not only in this dimension of real life, real God, it goes in multiple aspects. So not only do people spend so much time on their phones and computers instead of in real life, but Facebook has sometimes been called Fakebook because it seems as though what people put up on Facebook is, well, it's kind of questionably real. Not that people are lying, but they're filtering so much of their life. They just want to put a vision of themselves up there that they want other people to see. Only the best pictures, only the best food, only the best vacation, all the kids' awards and anniversaries. And the problem is, even with this, and it creates another layer, even though people are so connected this way, they still crave real relationships. So this word real is really important. And don't even get me going on the topic of fake news. And all of this, this line between real life and fantasy, this line between real relationships and fake, thin relationships, all this might be understandable for us fallible humans. The problem is, it's not only a question for us, but we live in a day and age when people are seriously questioning the existence of God, the reality of God. It's about 10 years old now, but it just really stuck out with me. This was an atheist campaign in England, and it's kind of hard to tell from the picture, but that's actually the side of a bus. I wanted you to be able to read it pretty well. I could have put a picture up there. It's just the side of a bus. And they went around trying to get people to stop believing in God. With this, I think it's a very weak, logical argument. How do you like that? There's probably no God. What they mean is, what they're trying to say is probabilistically, although, as you know, I would grossly disagree with that in terms of probability. But anyway, the point is, and you can see how many resources, because people are searching on whether or not God is real. I just did a Google search on the topic, and you can see all the books, really kind of actually from both sides of the argument as to whether or not God is real or not. And I got to tell you, I'm somewhat of an analyst, kind of a bit of an intellectual in my mind at least, and I don't shy away from the hard questions. And some of you may have been here a few years ago when I did an entire sermon series on the reality of creation, the creation account in Genesis and the scientific support of that. And if you've been here for an Easter sermon, you've probably heard me argue for the reality of the resurrection. And if you've been here at Christmas, you've probably heard me argue and build the case for the incarnation. And if you've been here on Trinity Sunday, you've heard me argue for the fact that we have one God but three distinct persons and talk about a difficult concept to argue. If you've been here on Pentecost, I've argued for the real and presence of the Holy Spirit in us that was a gift to the church and the birth of the church. If you've been here on Ascension, talked about how God's Son Jesus really was ascended into heaven on a cloud, body and soul, and remains there today. And if you've been here in the season of Advent, you've heard me argue for the reality of the second coming of the Son of Man on the clouds for all eyes to see and every knee to bow and every tongue confess. And you've heard me from the book of Revelation, if you've been at a funeral, argue for the existence of heaven and our home that is there. Truth is, I'm probably too quick to jump into an argument and to try to make a case, and to try to give an answer. Problem is, I think that in our culture, we like to debate more than we just like to be. We like to debate what it means to be Democrat or Republican, and somewhere in there is the ideal of what it means to be American, and that can get lost in the debate with our real friends and neighbors, our real family members. We can debate what it means to be Lutheran or Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal, but what can get lost in there is what it means simply to be a Christian. The point I'm trying to make is that when we make up our theological arguments in an effort to explain and describe, what ends up happening is we keep at a distance from ourselves the reality itself. We create a kind of a caricature. See, think of it this way. Look how different it is when you debate creation versus enjoy God's creation and therefore the Creator and all that that means. Think of the difference if you don't debate the resurrection, but you live in the reality of the resurrection and the new life that it provides us and the hope that goes beyond the grave. See, what I want to do today is I want to get past the theoretical, past the arguments, past the debate about the reality of God, because the fact of the matter is there's many great resources on the internet. I just put a video resource up in our media library. If you don't know how to get into that, Kay, we can send you a link. Just put on your connection card that you want to get into our media library, and there's a whole 11-week series on, or 11-session series on the reality and all the arguments for the reality and the existence of God, and we've got Case for Christ books in the lobby. We've got so much stuff, but I want to get past that. I want actually our starting point today to be that God is real, and then go from there. It's truly a much better way. I mean, imagine if all your family did was talk about the theoretical existence of vacation and whether vacations were appropriate and how long of a vacation was good and whether it was better to go domestic or abroad and what were the best vacation spots. And all you did was academically examine the concept of vacations, but you never actually took one. Would be absurd, right? So that's why I don't want to spend time today with you debating the existence of our God and arguing about the reality of our God. I just want to live in that reality. Not just look at the pictures online and have the theoretical discussions, but let's live a life walking with our real God. And truthfully, we're here preaching and receiving the word of God, right? And that's the perspective that the Bible is written from, isn't it? The Bible is written from the simple assumption that God is real. The Bible doesn't ask the reader, here's a proposition, what do you think? No, the Bible simply talks of the existence of a real and present God, and then the reader then chooses whether or not to worship him, serve him, and walk with him. But it's not an argument. It's the starting point. And so it is with this message series, Real, Present God. And so for that, kind of our theme verse is, that was the first link, I forgot to click the slide. Our theme verse is, From Psalm, the first verse in Psalm 46:1, it's also the theme verse for the National Youth Gathering. So this is our memory verse this week, so I'd like us to read it out loud together. Okay, let's read. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I'm using the English Standard Version there because the NIV translates it ever-present, which is okay, but I wanted to kind of today in particular, very present is kind of where we get that real from, and then next week we'll jump into present. Now, you can see here that the psalmist isn't presenting this as a question or proposition or an argument for debate, right? In fact, it is simply a fact, and that is what is so wonderful about it. Our God is real. Now, some wonderful advice that I received and I pass on to you about reading the Bible is to read slowly. So often, especially, and we even promote this here, we give you a little reading plans, and if you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, which many, many people do, and that's a great discipline, but it takes a while, and you got to read about 4 chapters a day. You know how much happens in the Bible in 4 chapters? Try to process that for your life. I think that sometimes we can get the most out of Scripture just by looking word by word and soaking in each one. So we see that right here. If you just stop right after the first word, God. When you look at what's the first word of the Bible, and you go to, and by that I mean sort of the first concept, if you will, of the Bible, in the very first chapter, the very first book, Genesis chapter 1, what do you have? In the beginning, God. We'll spend some more time talking about God and his nature in the third message in this series in a couple weeks from now, but suffice it to say that God was there at the beginning. And this very real world that we live in was created by a very real God. And that stands to reason, right? I mean, how could a not real God create a real universe? And by the way, if you're one of those who struggles with the concept of reality at all, and believe it or not, there are a group of people who currently struggle with the idea that there is anything real. If that applies to you, see me after class, because I would say that that is beyond the scope of this message. I'm just making a simple thought experiment for us. How could a not real God create a real universe that we live in, see, and touch? No, we can assume that this world is real. We can assume that the creator of the world himself is real. Not just a concept, not just an idea, but real. Unless we become too disconnected from that real but invisible God, because we could just turn him into a concept because he's out there, God in his goodness manifested himself into reality in time and space through the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel with us. The incarnation takes our very real but invisible God and brings him to our earth for our eyes to see and our minds to behold. As that very real God, as Mary bore him in her womb and held him in her arms. And as the same logos or word that spoke the universe into being took on very real flesh. We celebrate this in the very first chapter of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the same flesh that the Apostle Thomas wanted to see after the resurrection. He said, I have to see with my own eyes and touch the nail marks in his hand. Just because Christ has risen from the grave and ascended into heaven doesn't mean he's no longer real. Just because Thomas was able to touch him and the disciples were able to see him and those hundreds of people that he appeared to after the resurrection, he is still just as real. God let him come into the world and walk this dusty earth for us to behold. He's just as real now that he's gone back out of our sight. And that's probably the mystery that mankind has struggled with for all time. How can we accept something real if we can't touch, we can't see? It's kind of like when the Apostle Paul, or I would not just say kind of like, that's really what the Apostle Paul was encountering at the Areopagus in Athens when he was speaking to the learned philosophers of the day, and he said, now I'm going to reveal to you, this is Acts chapter 17, he said, now I'm going to reveal to you what you worship as unknown. What was once a mystery to you. They had an altar inscribed to an unknown God. They wanted to cover all bases. He said, now I'm going to reveal to you because it's been made known. We have seen him, right? The word became flesh. We've seen his glory. He dwelt among us. So I'm going to reveal to you what was previously unknown, but it's just as real. And what you cannot see now, but it's just as real. Even though, and I don't have it on the screen, but the Gospel of John goes on to tell us that, unfortunately, even though the one who made the world was coming into the world still rejected him and denied his existence and his power and his deity. And even though our very real God was raised from the dead, giving the ultimate proof of his divinity, the reality for many is still denied. But we have seen his glory. Now, I started today's message with a clip from a famous song. And not just because I like the words are very poignant for us today, is this real life. But also, the idea of song is very relevant for our theme the next few weeks. And that is the idea of song. I mentioned that this series was going to be delving a little deeper into the Psalms, and particularly today we're looking at Psalm 46. We're looking at the first few verses, and then next week we'll look at a few more verses of Psalm 46, and then the following week we'll finish that up. But what are psalms? Psalms are a kind of poetry set to music, basically songs. The psalms were known as the hymn book of the Old Testament, the hymn book of the early church. And so they would sing, and you can see that in many of the psalms. There are instructions on how they are to be sung and to what tune they are to be sung. And as Lutheran Christians, we know that we are a church that loves to sing. Martin Luther once said, when you sing, you pray twice, meaning you pray once, you sing once with your voice, but you sing once with your heart as well. You're praying once with your voice and once with your heart. And we are also a very word-focused church. We want to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God, and what better way to do that, to get the Word of God into our heart than through song. And so I just want to try to help us as we kind of turn the corner and say, all right, what is this psalm and really these psalms about? And the fact of the matter is, just like any given song that we might listen to on the radio or our devices, just like any given song has some sort of a theme, some sort of a concept, there's something that has inspired it, something that it's about. The same happens to, in the Psalms. There's a theme. All right? And sometimes people will look at the Psalms and they'll think, well, they don't really apply because there's 150 Psalms. And what God has really done for us is he's written and he's compiled in the Psalms. Martin Luther even had said this, that it was like a Bible in miniature. Everything that the person of faith needed to know and experience was somehow contained, comprehended, he said, in the Psalms. And what happens is that sometimes we can come across a psalm and we might be disconnected from its context. And it doesn't seem to apply to us. And we think, why is that there? Until we need it. Until we need it. And then we realize that's why that psalm is there. And so we can see this sometimes when you look at Psalm 46 in the very first few verses. We see this language of safety and protection in times of extreme danger. And the truth of the matter is, as Americans, we've been fairly protected. And most of us likely have not gone through and live through a devastating hurricane or flood or mob violence or oppressive regime, on and on of these things that the Bible talks about. When it says, later in verse 9 says, he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. It kind of goes right over our head because we're thinking, bow and spear, what's that all about? It seems almost fictional to us. Or in other places in the Psalms, it talks about the chariots You know, a chariot is actually a terrifying thing. If you're a foot soldier or a foot warrior and you are just armed with a club, a stick, or something like that, and you have horses and chariots and spears and bows, maybe thousands of them coming at you, it is a terrifyingly overwhelming experience. And yet the Bible talks about how our God can tangle the wheels of the chariots. We know what happened in the crossing of the Red Sea. And so the point is, when we see a psalm that talks about how he burns shields with fires and makes wars cease, reminds us that nothing that we face is too big for God. So when we read this psalm, we get the impression, though, that it was born out of, just like when you hear, you know, not to diminish the psalm, but, you know, you hear a love song about some heartbreak. You may not be going through that now, but you know that that song was born out of that real life situation. We read this psalm, and we get the impression that it is capturing something real and something vivid that had happened to those who it was originally written for. And so theologians and historians have posed a few different alternatives as to what this psalm may have had in mind, but one that seems to be well received among scholars is that it refers to probably one of the most remarkable war stories in the Bible, and really even in all of history. Again, this is one of those things that's just nestled in just a couple chapters of the Bible. When you're reading so quickly, you can kind of miss. And here's what happened. It took place during the reign of Hezekiah, one of the rare. There were good kings and bad kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He was one of the rare, good and godly kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom was being attacked by Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. And you can go back and read it, but what's amazing in there is Sennacherib had conquered all, yes, all of the fortified cities of Judah. Imagine if all of the major cities of the United States were under siege or were laid bare, and this was the last one. How terrifying that would be. Well, that's what's happening for Hezekiah. Only Jerusalem is left, and the enemy is at the gate. It's a complete and unmitigated disaster. I mean, Jerusalem is a walled city, which can be good, but it also means you can't get out when you need to run. Situation appears hopeless, but the prophet Isaiah says to Hezekiah on behalf of God, "Because you have prayed to me, I will deliver Judah out of this hopeless situation." You ever been in a situation, you know, it's so bad, it must only be God that did it? There is no doubt in Hezekiah's mind what was about to happen was coming from the hand of God. And so what God did was a reminder to, well, Hezekiah, but all of the Jews that followed, and all of us today, that God can do anything at any place in the hope of, in the face of any what seems like hopeless disaster or siege by enemies that are far beyond our power. And so what happens as that story unfolds is that the people of Jerusalem literally wake up the next day. There had been 185,000 warriors outside the walls, 185,000. They woke up the next day and they were all dead. And they just walked out and actually were able to keep the plunder. Now, it's likely that when we read Psalm 46, it has this in mind. Recording kind of a song of victory, not something fictitious, not something hypothetical, but real. Real people with real problems. And so we have a real God who is also and still a God of real people with real problems. Are you getting the point about the reality? Real people. Now, I have to stop there and tell you a funny story about the last church that we served. We were doing some advertising promotion, and we wanted to use the slogan that we were real people with real faith in the real world. So this is probably 15 years ago or something like that, long before this message or the theme for this gathering. But we were real people with real faith in the real world, and we were in a real hurry to get our materials out for this some event. And so we put in an order for 100 mugs, and someone was real hasty, and the mugs came out all printed with this: "We're real people with real people in the real world? Where's the real faith? Supposed to say real people with real faith in the real world. So I've been an inside joke in our family for years, which is real people with real people. And I would say with real problems. And actually there's probably a whole another message in that mug as I was kind of pondering. We don't have time to digress into it, but you could kind of say, so where is the faith of the real people in the real world? It's missing. And I think that sometimes that happens for us too. All right, I don't know what real problems that you're going through, and unfortunately, I do know some of the real problems that some of you are going through, and they're real big, real problems. It's comforting for us to know that we have a real God who is very present and very real with whatever trouble we face. If he can deal with the chariots of Pharaoh's army, and he can deal with the bows and the spears of 185,000 man army, it's not too much for God, whatever you face. This is meant to bring you hope, not fear. Psalm 46, the second verse, I just wanted to highlight it. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, the mountains fall. I mean, can you think of anything more drastic than the mountains themselves literally falling? We can be real people with real problems. And see, the thing is, real life is broken and messy. See, the truth of the matter is, God created this world perfect and good. But unfortunately, when sin entered the world, all of that was broken and became tarnished. And sometimes people make the mistake when they encounter the brokenness and the messiness of their own life. They make the mistake of thinking that it's their own sin. And some people, just like Job's friends and counselors, tried to comfort him by saying, well, what did you do to cause all of this trouble in your life? Sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that the problems in their life are because of something that they did. And I would say sometimes it is. But more often than not, it's simply because of the brokenness and the mess of the world, the collective weight of the sin of the world that is tearing and wearing on the world. It has been broken since the garden, since the fall of man, and it is just painful until the Lord restores all things. But that's the hope that's shown to us in the Psalms of our real and our present God, and is that we have a real God for real people facing real life, no matter how bad. That's why Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that Christians shouldn't have any problems in life because they're God's special people. The only problem with that is you just don't see any such thing in the Bible. That's not at all what happens in the Bible. It's not at all what Jesus talked about. It's not at all what the apostles talked about. It's not at all what the people of Israel went through. No, it's to the contrary. God's people have to deal with just as much pain, suffering, and mess as everybody else. But what we have, the difference that we have is we have God. And why should we expect, if God didn't spare his own son, the mess of this world? Right? Why would he spare us? And I think that's what you and I need to realize. Jesus is also not just some fictitious concept. It's as if the birth of our Savior in a stable weren't enough of an illustration of how God's goodness in this world can still struggle. Okay? Then the Bible, if that weren't enough, the Bible lets us into so many other places and times in Jesus' life where we saw that he was tired or hungry or thirsty or tempted and even sad. In John chapter 11, it captures for us that time when Jesus' very good friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, he was very close to that family, Lazarus had become sick, and Jesus didn't arrive until after he had died, and Mary and the family really was all weeping. And when Jesus saw her and the Jews who'd come along all crying, Jesus was deeply moved, and he wept. See, our Lord is an actual human. It's not just God wearing a skin suit, okay? Or the ancient heresy, if you like these big words and big terms, it's called docetism, and that is that Jesus just appeared human. It was some sort of a, you know, radial manifestation of what looked like a human, but he didn't really suffer, he didn't really live, and he definitely didn't really die. That was summarily dismissed by the theologians and us today. No, because we need this. We need to understand that our Jesus is real. And he knows our brokenness. He knows our fear. He knows our temptation. He knows the weakness of this world, but maybe even better than you and me. Because the Bible says God made him who knew no sin to become sin, to become the brokenness of the whole world. And here's the important thing. Because Jesus is real, it gives us permission to be real in front of Jesus in every aspect of our life. We don't have to pretend. Oh, please do not pretend before God, before his Son, that you have it all together and that you're okay. No. Go to him with the anxieties of life, with the worries and the fears and the cares and the enemies and the chariots and the bows and the spears. Because he cares for you. And he, in fact, I don't have it on the screen, but it's referenced in your notes. He responds by inviting us to come to him when we're weary, when we're burdened, and he will give us rest. And as Isaiah 53 says, because he's no stranger to our suffering and our pain. In fact, he's the one who took up our pain and bore our sufferings and was pierced for our transgressions and punished for our sins. So friends, when you and I consider, just to kind of wrap it all up, when you and I consider just how magnificent the truth is that we have a very real and a very present God who is our refuge and our strength in any time of trouble or need, don't you think that it's something that every human being alive needs? Who does not need Jesus? Who does not need this truth in their life? And lately, especially with the Red Letter Challenge, we've talked a lot about our witness. Sometimes it feels like it's an extra job we need to do on top of being a good Christian and being a good person and taking care of all of our responsibilities. We've got this extra job to do. But friends, this is why I want to reshape what we think about what our witness is and how important it is. Friends, if we're worried about our children and the next generation not believing that God is real, we have to ask the question of ourselves, do we talk about him as if he's real? Does our silence give witness to the reality of him in our life? Now see, my goal, my prayer for you and me is that just like if something is real to us in our life, whether it's the things that are happening at work and the projects that we have at home or the sports scores or the things that are in the news or family gatherings or significant events in our life, we have no problem talking about all that other real stuff that's in our life. Then let's talk about our real God who's really present and really gives us hope. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, both in your magnificent creation and in your holy word. But especially, Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us as God in the flesh through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, each to settle the question of your real existence and simply to trust in you for all things. Cause us to find hope in your promises, not just in life eternal, but life in the here and now, because you're not only real, you're present. And Lord, Since you are God and are powerful over all things, help us to cast our anxieties on you, to trust you with our broken, messy, sinful, and real lives. Transform us with your love so that we can bring your real love and your real hope to those around us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.